Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
On this earth is uncertain. We are all impressed by the revelation of God and by experience that physical death is ultimate and certain and sure. But this does not throw the Christian into despair. He does not panic because of this reality. Though there be many things pertaining to that inevitable experience that we do not know and is not revealed unto us, the Christian simply does not look upon the physical death as others do. It is not the cessation of our existence. And truly, as God has revealed, it is but a doorway through which we pass into another realm. And for the Christian, as Paul repeatedly expresses, a far better one. For you see, the Christian lives in Christ, where salvation is. He lives and has hope in his heart, and he dies with this hope and with this assurance from the promises of God. He, like those of whom we read in Hebrews 11, look for that city whose builder and whose maker is God. And we read of a place that's called heaven, as we have just sung. And we sing of heaven, just as we have sung. We talk about heaven. We look forward to heaven. We think of the home over there, and that beautiful place that's called heaven. There is the ultimate goal of the Christian. There is the salvation that shall be his for eternity, when eventually, being in God's family of the same, he is taken into the eternal glory and there to be saved with God forever and forever. Therefore, he doesn't look upon death and the future and eternity like others might. But did you ever think, what if I'm lost? I don't know whether we've really considered that question as much as we ought to. Probably most do not think of it very often. But every one of us here tonight who are in Christ at one time in our lives realized that out of Christ we were lost. And we thought about that question. We thought about heaven. We thought about hell, the only two destinies that the Scripture teaches. And we realized that we were on the wrong way, and we thought about, what if I am lost? And we realized we were lost, and we did something about it. Inasmuch as man can fall from grace, inasmuch as some have never even yet come to partake of the salvation and the benefits of the grace of the blood of Christ, we need to consider the subject, if I am lost. It's a very sobering thought. I've always thought it was a rather frightening thought. But if I am lost, there are several things of which I can be very, very sure. And I want to mention a few of those. If I am lost, I can be sure I will not be alone. Well now, hello there. Is that supposed to be comforting to us? If tonight, by some strange event, and it has happened in other places in times past, someone came in and took 10 of us as hostage, assuring us that 10 of us would be shot in just a moment. And you were one of the 10. Would it be very comforting to you that though that there were 9 others that were also going to be shot? I don't think that would be very comforting to you. Now, I do know that being alone sometimes is not very comforting. To be by yourself sometimes is a very difficult thing. But there's something far worse than being alone, and that's being in the wrong crowd. That's worse than being alone. And I do know that Jesus has taught us a very sobering and frightening thought. more are going to be lost than will be saved. Now, I don't have any way of knowing how many more or what sort of percentage. That's not revealed to us. But just listen to the way that our Lord has described it. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now notice, that's the way the many will go. Comparatively now, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. As you go down through the pages of the Bible, beginning with the book of Genesis, you will always see that those who are loyal and faithful and approved of God were in the minority. There were a whole lot more there were disapproved than have been approved. Now that being true, we need to ask ourselves, dear listener, will I be in that smaller company of people that will be saved? Yes, it's a nagging thought to know that we won't be alone. Most likely, whether we be saved or whether we be lost, we will take somebody with us. That's a sobering thing also. In Romans, the 14th chapter and the 7th verse, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. That simply emphasizes that every one of us have a certain degree of influence. We are influenced by others, but we also influence others. And if I am lost, I will influence others to be lost. If I am saved, I will likely influence others to be saved. And those that I will influence probably will be those that are closest and nearest and dearest to me in this life, because it is with them that I have the greatest influence. I think we can see that. If you're lost, you will be influential in causing maybe your wife or your husband to be lost. And it goes the other way if we're saved. If we're lost, we will have influenced our children to also follow that same path. Or maybe a mother or a father or a dear friend. You see, dear friend, if I am lost, someone very precious to me is very likely to be influenced to be lost also. This matter of whether we're saved or lost, certainly it has a tremendous impact upon ourselves personally, but cannot we see that it also makes an impression upon those, especially those that are immediately around us? And to think that I might have contributed to the condemnation of somebody whom I love so intently in this life. But if I'm lost, I can be sure I won't be alone, and I'll likely carry someone near and dear to me with me. Another thought, that it's really beyond our comprehension because of its magnitude. If I am lost, I will be lost forever. Now, there are many people who are lost right now, and they are still living. But while they are still living, they still have opportunity to change that situation. They can change that relationship. But after this life is over and we are dead, or the Lord comes and there is the judgment, as the writer said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, and there will be no second opportunity for us to make matters right with God. And if we are lost, that's the end of the matter. We'll be lost forever. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, when Jesus concluded that judgment scene, he said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And that word translated everlasting and that word translated eternal, one of them having to do with life, the other one having to do with punishment, is identically the same word in the original language the Holy Spirit used. Both the word everlasting and eternal are used to translate that very same word. And that means the punishment of hell will extend just so long as does the glory of heaven. And we bask in the sunshine of the truth that in heaven we shall never have to leave it, that it will be forever and forever. But if we're lost, we'll be on the wrong side of that great gulf that Luke 16 says is fixed Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It'll be eternal. You know, men have invented something to try to get around that. They've invented this doctrine. They call it the doctrine of purgatory. The Bible does not speak of purgatory. The idea of purgatory is absolutely offensive to the power of the blood of Christ. The concept of purgatory is that when one dies, he is banished into this purgatorial realm, and there he will exist maybe for a long, 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 long while until he has been sufficiently punished for his sins and all the devil has burned out of him, so to speak, and he's just finally paid for his sins, and then he's brought into heaven. That's the doctrine of purgatory. You see what that doctrine of purgatory does with respect to the blood of Christ? It means that if you're willing to pay the price, you can just go around the blood of Christ and you can get there without being washed clean by the blood of Christ. I know that's false. It's not anything in the Word of God pertaining to that. The point that we need to realize that if I'm lost, I'll be lost forever. People sometimes hear and habitually reject the invitation of Christ, thinking, well, there's plenty of time yet. Young people sometimes think that. Fortunately for many, there is another opportunity that arises. Later for many, they do take opportunity, but sometimes they do not. And I've told you before, and it sticks in my mind repeatedly, I have preached to people on Sunday night, and before Wednesday night came, I preached their funeral. And for years they thought, well, I'll have another opportunity and another opportunity, and finally that final opportunity comes. And friend, let's be fair with one another. Let's be realistic. For some of us here tonight who are not right with God, this could well be your last opportunity that you'll ever have to go to heaven. It's happened that way with others. Now, it just may not. Hope it won't be that way for anybody. This may be the last opportunity I'll have to persuade you to be saved too. I realize that. I sure hope not. Got a lot of things I want to get done this week. I hope that won't happen. But it could. And we're foolish if we think it can. To gamble with our souls like that, thinking, oh, I'll have another opportunity. No, if you're lost, you're going to be lost eternally. You see, when we're lost, if we're lost, we actually suffer a twofold loss. We will miss heaven. That's one thing that we'll suffer. What a loss that would be. To miss being in the company through the ages of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, the faithful brethren, miss the joy and the peace, fellowship with all of that which is clean and pure and wholesome. We'll miss all of that. But in addition to missing that, we will suffer the torments of hell. You see, there's a twofold loss. There's all the darkness and the misery and the pain and the regret and all of the other terms that we could use to show as best we can the horrors of hell. Those things will be ours to endure if we're lost. You can't escape both heaven and hell. There's no middle ground. You may miss heaven and suffer hell. That's one alternative. Or you can escape hell and enjoy heaven. That's the other alternative. So if I'm lost, there'll be a twofold loss. But now one of the main points I want to bring to our attention tonight is this. We do have a bad habit. I'm talking about we, the human family. And it started with Mother Eve and Father Adam. Of blaming others for what happens. I've got a reputation that is totally unjustified. There's no basis of truth in it whatsoever. It's an ugly rumor started by some who are near and dear to me that when something is lost, I have an inclination to lay the blame upon somebody else for having misplaced it. And generally, it really is that way. Somebody else has misplaced it. But shift the blame. Where did you put my this, that, and the other? So many ugly times it turns up right where I had left it. And I think they go back and put it back where I had left it so they can say, see here. But we're bad about laying blame on others. Something happened in the church and we'll lay blame on others for our reaction to it. Something happened in the home, and we'll blame somebody else. Our whole society has gotten this sick idea of blaming our environment on our own ungodliness, blaming society for what I am and for what I do. And it's been going on like that ever since Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the devil for what happened in the Garden of Eden. But I want to tell you something, friend, very, very seriously. If I am lost, or if you are lost, we will only have ourselves to blame. Now, I want that to sink in. We've come down to a matter here where we're not going to shift responsibility upon somebody else. Not in this matter. Now, others may well have influenced me to be lost, but the bottom line is that each one of us are personally, individually accountable and responsible before God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God, the book of Romans teaches. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We can't shift the responsibility upon anybody else. And we can't blame anybody else if we're lost, because there are so many who are trying so hard to see to it that we are saved. God wants you to be saved. You know that already. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Notice, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So God certainly wants us to be saved. Can there be any doubt in the minds of any of us here that Jesus Christ wants us to be saved? After all, what was his mission? Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the reason he came. He came and he gave his life as a ransom for us, Matthew 20 and verse 8. He tasted of death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He gave himself for us in order to redeem us by his blood, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Ephesians 1, 7. There can't be any question. God wants you to be saved. Christ wants you to be saved. Our salvation was his very mission to this earth. The Holy Spirit doubtless wants you to be saved. The Holy Spirit even now, along with the bride, invites and says, come. Revelation 22:17. It is by and through the Holy Spirit that the very revelation of our need of salvation, the very revelation of God's provision for our salvation, the very revelation of how we can come to salvation is here because of the work of the Holy Spirit through the all-sufficient inspired Scripture. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit all want us to be saved. And even the angels of heaven want us to be saved. In Luke 15 and verse 10 we read, even so I say unto you, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I want to tell you tonight, dear people, and I speak as kindly as I can to those of you who are here and you know that you are not right with God, the members of the body of Jesus Christ, the members of the church, oh, how they want you to be saved. You see, they have been fortunate. We have been fortunate. We have been so blessed. Someone has so taught us. Someone has so encouraged us. Someone has persuaded us, led us, and guided us by the Word of God to come to Christ. And we know the blessings of forgiveness and the spiritual benefits in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. And therefore, enjoying that wonderful blessing from God and having partaken of the benefits of His grace, members of the church constantly work, talk, plead, pray that others might be saved. There is no faithful Christian on the face of the earth that wants the eternal damnation of any soul that has ever existed or shall exist. That would be out of character for one who has himself or herself been saved. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, Romans 10:1. And that's the same attitude that members of the church have toward those who are lost. And when there is someone here that has not yet obeyed the gospel, or someone in the presence of our assembly that needs to be restored, you can be assured that there are hearts longing that you might favorably respond to the call of Jesus Christ and come to be saved. Are you not impressed? I certainly am. And we've noted it time and time again when someone responds, for whatever be the purpose of their response, of the outpouring of thanksgiving, the expressions of love, the sincere consideration on the part of ever so many as they just hover around that blessed soul that has come. What does that manifest to us? Those who are in the church long for you to be saved. And I'm persuaded that even those who are living wicked lives and are lost don't want you to be that way. At least I know that was the case with one man in Luke the 16th chapter. And that was the rich man who found himself in torment on his way to Gehenna hell. And what did he have to say? He was talking to Abraham and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He was damned eternally. He would never be out of that situation. But even he didn't want anybody else to be in that same plight. Can you name anybody? Anybody that want you to be lost? Now think. Who would want you to have to spend an eternity with the devil? It's not anybody. And therefore we confidently say that if we're lost, we've only ourselves to blame. Brethren, it's impressed upon me more and more as I try to preach the gospel that we can help other people, but just so far, just so far. And that is very painful when you realize that you can't go any further. You've reached your limit. You really don't know where to turn or what to do next to be able to be of help to some people. You can teach them, talk to them, persuade them, encourage them. That doesn't mean you give up on them, but you realize that you can help just so far. There must ultimately be the acceptance of a personal responsibility on the part of each one that they, he or she, must cooperate with God. If they won't do that, what else can you do? I really wish I knew. It's amazing to me. People sometimes get their feelings hurt for some reason. Maybe justified, maybe unjustified. Take it out on God. How do they take it out? They quit the church. The very one that they need the most. They quit the church. There be others have a problem that arises in life. Rather than turning to and sticking with the very one they need the most to help them through that problem, they quit. They turn away. I've not understood that through the years. I don't understand it yet. People have strife in the home. They have marital disputes. What happens? So often, they quit. Have a foot race down to the court. See who can violate God's law on marriage first. Seeking a divorce. Why is that? Now maybe we better ask that question. Why is that? You see, like Brother Ira Rice has often said, as he produces his paper and goes around the country warning brethren of false doctrines, warning churches of what they're embracing, showing to them the contrast between sometimes what they're doing and what the Bible says. And he rightly has concluded in doing that, there's some people you just can't warn. They won't accept the warning. They just won't look at the evidence. Just close their minds to reality of the situation. And even though it is very frustrating and heartbreaking,
There's some people you just can't help. You just can't help them. Why? Because they refuse to accept their own responsibility before God. And they're lost. They die that way. They'll be lost. And they only have themselves to blame. Now that's sad. But the good news is, dear people, nobody needs to stay lost. Nobody need be lost. There's no accountable person in this comfortable auditorium tonight. Not one of us need to miss heaven. Not one. Not a single one. There's a possibility that a number of us could. But nobody need be that way. We realize we are separated from God by our sins. We ought to know and do realize that we cannot earn nor merit our salvation, but do we not realize the grace and the love and the mercy of God that He's provided the way for us to be saved? But we must obey Him. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Hebrews 5:9. All things are ready. We need to come to that great spiritual feast that God has given us and not be among the lost. And I suggest to you, dear listener, as I close the lesson for tonight, if you will seriously consider, what if I am lost? You must and ultimately, inescapably have to conclude, nobody to blame but myself. But that's not sufficient. That's not an adequate response. I urge you to consider the comparison of being lost with the reward of being saved. And then come to Christ. Confession make. Be baptized into Him. Know the joy of the Lord. Live your life faithfully and successfully. I want to tell you something. It's not just a selfish thing. If you are lost, if anybody here is lost, God being my helper and knowing my motive and my heart, there's nobody here going to ever be able to look back and say, Brother Boyd didn't tell me. I intend to tell you. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want your home to cause you to be lost. I don't want your problems to cause you to be lost. I don't want anything in this life to cause you to be lost. I don't want your negligence to let you be lost. I want to tell you, salvation is there for all who will come